Good morning. 2 weeks ago, the congregation at Murray Road asked me to come give a lesson. The lessons that they had at their annual Memorial Day meeting were based off of 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 5 through 7. So I'll read those verses for you. But also for this reason, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. So you can imagine how their meeting went. They first started with a lesson on faith, and then a lesson on virtue and knowledge, self-control, and so on. The lesson that I was given, which was towards the end of the meeting, was titled, Maintain Obtained Like Precious Faith. So I'd like to share that with you this morning. The lesson that was entitled to me, Maintain Obtained Like Precious Faith. Now that you know that, you might think that this next is a little strange. There was a time in my life when I could lift quite a bit of weight. I was quite the bodybuilder. I wasn't born super strong. I know that's hard to believe. It was a process. It all started with a little bit of weight, and you slowly added more weight onto it. If you've ever lifted weights, you know how this process works. You sort of start with, well, what do you think I can lift? And you put that amount of weight on there, and then you add to it. Every so often, you add a little bit of weight until you reach the maximum amount of weight you can lift. That's called maxing out. And the more you lift weights, the more you're going to be able to lift more weight. It's an awful lot like the meeting theme that Murray Road had, that you add to your faith virtue, and then you add to that virtue knowledge, and then you add self-control, then you add perseverance, and eventually you get to the point where you're able to do all of those things. Each of these attributes, which there was a lesson on at the meeting, it's just like adding one more weight. Now, I know that it's hard for you to believe, but I'm pretty sure that I can't lift the same amount of weight that I used to be able to. So what happened? Why is it that I at one time was able to lift a lot of weight and now I'm probably not? Well, it's that I stopped lifting weights regularly. And by regularly, I might imply that I do it some. That's not really true, actually. I can actually remember the last time that I lifted weights. And it's sort of a disappointment that Tad isn't here to hear it again, because at the meeting, Tad was there, and Joel was there, and Jeremy was there. And I don't recall Jeremy being present at the last time I lifted weights, but apparently he was, and it doesn't matter because the outcome was still the same. You can imagine that Tad, Jeremy, Joel, and I were all together, and there was a weight bench with some weights, and sort of know where this goes. We had a weightlifting competition, and I'm very glad to say that I believe I won. Although Jeremy, from the back of the room, somehow thinks he won. I know that didn't happen. But the sad part was, I was only able to lift about 80% of what I used to be able to lift. That was pretty sad. I was glad I beat my brothers, but it was pretty sad that I wasn't able to lift my previous max. And what was the reason? Well, I had done nothing. I had done no work to maintain what I had gained. And I know you're thinking, I thought this lesson was supposed to be about maintaining obtained like precious faith, and so far it's been about Ben's ego and lifting weights. And I think it's interesting that our physical fitness is in a lot of ways a lot like our spiritual fitness. Yet I'm reminded about 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, the 8th verse, for bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having obtained a promise that now is and is that which to come. You see, if you don't maintain in physical exercise, you're going to lose it. And the same can be said of our faith, too. We must maintain, we have to work at it to maintain our obtained like precious faith. So this morning, we're going to address three questions. I was supposed to speak last week, and Tad strategically needed to go to Iowa today to see my mom's side of the family. And so in that, he stole about half of my lesson. So if you were here last week, some of this may sound like a little bit of a repeat, but these are some of the fundamental things of Christianity that I think it's good that we hear again. So we're going to look at three specific questions. Is all faith the same? Is faith once obtained, always retained? And then we're going to look at practical habits of maintaining and growing our faith. So let's start with this first issue, this first question. Is all faith the same? Well, what do you think? Is all faith the same? And I'll let you know, no matter how you answer it, it's probably right. Because the answer is both yes and no. The Bible speaks of two very distinct faith. The Bible describes faith in two very distinct ways. Let's look at these. The first is the faith that's described by Jude. In Jude verse 3, we're told, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints, once for all delivered to the saints." You see, Jude here describes the faith. The faith is the doctrine of Christ delivered by Jesus himself, by the apostles and the other writers of the New Testament. It's not only what you believe, but it's how you put those beliefs into practice. Now, the world would have us to believe that there are many different faiths. Christianity, Buddhism, Islam, Hinduism, so on and so forth. The implication here is that all of these faiths, although different, are in some way equal, which is simply not true. Sort of this idea of different strokes for different folks. The Bible describes the teachings of the New Testament as the faith. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, the fourth verse through the sixth verse. "For there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." See, the Bible is very, very, very specific about this. There is only one faith. Everything else is just a counterfeit. It's not really the faith. And how is it that you know a counterfeit? You don't study all of the counterfeits to know what a counterfeit looks like. No, you study the real thing. You know what a real $100 bill is. That way, when you see something that doesn't match, you know that it's counterfeit. You know that anything that doesn't look like the real thing is just a fraud. And you know, there's a movement within the United States to integrate all religious beliefs. This idea of intra-faith organizations, speaker exchanges, joint fellowship activities amongst people of different religious groups. We as a congregation absolutely, and as a church, must avoid these things. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, the 14th verse, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." We oftentimes use this verse to talk about marriage amongst individuals outside of the church, but notice what it says beyond this. "For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness?" Why is it that we would in any way want to integrate a counterfeit with the real thing? Why would we want to do this? The Bible tells us, "For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness?" You see, we must all share this faith, the one faith, the faith that Jude describes. Peter describes it as like precious faith. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, the first verse, "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." It's from this verse that the title of this lesson was derived. We have obtained like precious faith. You see, it's the same. It's like, and it's precious. Jude describes this as our common salvation. Remember Jude verse 3? "Beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation." I found it necessary to write to you, exhort to you to contend earnestly for the faith. You see, it's like, it's common. We all should have this one faith. And we must hold fast to this faith, not wavering, not changing. 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, the 13th verse. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. And why do we do this? Why do we contend earnestly? Why do we watch and stand fast in the faith? So that we, like Paul, can say at the end of our lives, as he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. See, the Bible talks about the faith, a common faith that all of us should share in. So in that way, are all faiths the same? Yes, we all must have that faith. Because if we don't have that faith, then it's counterfeit. Yet the Bible also talks about our individual faiths. And this can differ. Not in what is believed, but in the strength in all Christians. It's not the same. And we know this because Jesus, on numerous occasions, described those that doubted as having little faith. In Romans, the 14th chapter, the first verse, it says there, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. James chapter 2, verse 7. Got my notes mixed up here. James chapter 2, verse 7. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So notice the descriptions that are used there. Oh, and then two more. Luke, the 17th chapter, after teaching on forgiveness, Jesus in verse 5 says, and the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And then Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Well, a lot of times we know verses 1 and 2, but verse 3 says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly as he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. You notice how the individual faith that we have can vary. There are some who are weak in the faith. There's some who have a dead faith, that which is not accompanied by works. The apostles prayed, they asked Jesus to increase their faith. And in Romans, the 12th chapter, we're told that each one of us is dealt a measure of faith. So our individual faith varies. My faith isn't necessarily the same strength of faith as someone else in the congregation. Now, individually, our faith does not stay the same and should not stay the same. It should grow. Consider 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. But we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abounds towards each other. You see, their faith grew. And likewise, our faith can grow. Think of it like this. Reese, when she has to use the bathroom, she kind of does the dance. You ever seen that? If you've had children, maybe if you've just watched my child, you've seen the dance where she kind of has to go to the bathroom, but doesn't really want to go and needs someone to go with her. And you know, for a 3-year-old, that's okay, isn't it? It's all right that Reese needs someone to accompany her and she kind of does a little dance before she needs to go to the bathroom. But would we expect the same thing out of a 23-year-old? No. If we had a 23-year-old who was doing the same thing, it wouldn't be okay, would it? There would be a problem. And see, the same is true for our faith. We must grow. Just as the brethren in Thessalonica are commended for their growth in faith, the Jews are reprimanded for their lack of growth. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verse 12, remember what it says here? For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, that you have come to need milk and not solid food. You see, by this time, the Jews are the 23-year-old who need someone to take them to the bathroom. They haven't grown past the milk. The Thessalonians had, and because of that, they were commended. But the Jews, they were reprimanded because they hadn't grown. the Corinthians as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the first three verses there, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And now, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. Where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like men?" You see, they should have grown. The Corinthians should have grown. The Hebrews should have grown, but they didn't. And what should they have grown in? They should have grown in their faith. So in answering the question, are all faiths the same? The answer is both yes and no. There is one faith, and in that respect, all faith is the same. Anything beyond that is counterfeit. It's not really a faith. People like in the world to talk about other faiths. There is no other faith. They're just false teachings. They're just false religions. There are no other faiths. Now, that's what people use to describe it, but that's not really what there are. There is, in fact, one faith. But yet, each of us individually can have faith that differs. So once we've obtained faith, do we always keep it? Is it always retained? This was a very specific question that the congregation at Murray Road wanted me to address. Some people in the world would have you believe that once you have attained faith, it can never be lost. But is this what the Bible teaches about our faith? Well, certainly not. If our faith can grow, it stands to reason that it also can diminish. Consider the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. And we won't read the parable, but let's look at some of the explanation. Specifically, let's look at the seed that was sown on the stony ground and that on the thorny ground. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus offers in verses 20 through 22 an explanation for the parable of the sower. He actually explains what the ground is. And notice what he says here about the stony ground and the thorny ground. "But he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." You see, the parable of the sower answers this question for us. Is faith once obtained always retained? No, it's not. Because here, these two, the stony ground and the thorny ground, are good examples of how the faith can be received and can be obtained, yet the cares of the world or tribulation or persecution cause someone to lose faith. Now, I think it's interesting. I even said it myself. I said, lose faith. And sometimes we describe it this way, and I think we understand what I meant to say there. But I think it's important that we probably shouldn't use the word lose faith, or that you've lost your faith. You see, you can't lose your faith in the sense that it can be taken away from you without some involvement on your part. You can, however, turn your back on the gift of salvation and walk away from it and leave it behind. So in that sense, it's not really losing your faith. It's about giving up your faith. Consider 2 Peter, the second chapter, verse 20. "For if, after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better that they not have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandments delivered to them. But as it happens to them, according to true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed to her wallow in the mire." You see, this is what it's like. See, you turn. It's not that you've lost your faith. It's that you've turned from those things and gone another direction. And do you see how God views it? My grandpa was a pig farmer. And I don't really recall him ever washing his pigs. I could imagine the picture here, but I just don't ever remember him doing that. So it's hard for me to relate. But I do have a dog. And I have seen my dog do this very thing, that here the dog gets sick and throws up. And what does it do? It goes and eats it. Isn't that just about the most disgusting thing? I mean, I think all of us have gotten sick and thrown up. Have you ever been tempted to eat that? Brandon, you're shaking your head. I'm worried. No, okay. It's just kind of makes your stomach churn a little bit, doesn't it? Yet that's what it looks like to God when we turn our back on the salvation that we had received. When we've obtained our faith and we turn our back on it, it's just like a dog returning to his vomit. So let's look at, in the last 5 minutes or so, let's look at some practical habits of maintaining and growing our faith. So if you want to grow your faith, what's the very first thing that you think you ought to do? Well, Romans, the 10th chapter, the 17th verse, tells us where our faith comes from. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If we want to grow our faith, we know faith comes from the Word of God. If you want more faith, then spend more time in God's Word. So let me ask you this question. How much time do you spend studying the Bible? I don't want an answer. I just want you to think about it. How much time, let's say in the last week, did you spend studying your Bible? In 1997, there was a study conducted of people who claimed to be Bible readers. So we're not even talking about the people who are not interested in the Bible, who don't read the Bible. This is amongst people who claim to be Bible readers. The average amount of time spent reading the Bible during the entire week was 52 minutes. That's a whopping 0.46% of the week. Well, that's not fair. You're counting sleep hours. Okay, all right. Of waking hours, it's 0.77% of the time. I hope we're all above average. Because in comparison to that 52 minutes spent reading the Bible, the average American spends 13 hours on the internet. Almost 36 hours of average American spends watching television a week. That's 21% of all hours. 32% of all waking hours. And if you assume that you can't watch television while you're working, then that's something like 50% of your free time is spent watching television. So what does this show us? Well, it shows us that there's a severe lack of a desire to know the Word of God. In 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, the first few verses, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. You ever seen a baby who's hungry? They're just one-track mind. That's it. That's all they want is food. They're going to scream and cry and fidget until you feed them. And the Bible said, Peter tells us, that this is the kind of Christian we ought to be. We ought to, as a newborn babe, desire the pure milk that we may therefore grow. When I worked at St. Louis Children's Hospital, there was a condition, sort of a general classification of conditions. It's called failure to thrive. There's a bunch of different causes to it. It includes some physical abnormalities, an emotional problem, maybe caregiver deficiencies. The mother doesn't know that children don't eat every 8 hours. There's a host of issues, but they all result in this one condition that's basically known as failure to thrive. Basically, the child is not growing to expectations. In many cases, once the impediment is removed, the child begins to grow normally. I actually wonder if God looks down on His children and sees a bunch of us failing to thrive because we're simply too busy with other things. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew, the 4th chapter, the 4th verse, quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8, where He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." You see, there's a whole bunch of physical things in life that you think, I live by bread, but God says, man shall not live by bread alone. You see, there's a bunch of physical things in life that we could probably do without. But the one thing that we can't do without is the Word of God. So the first solution to help grow your faith is spend time in the Word of God. The second thing is spend time with other Christians. You become like the people that you spend the most time with. And I think you recognize this. Think about your spouse. If you've been married a long time, there's little idiosyncrasies that your spouse has that you now have. You probably didn't when you first got married, but now you have them. Like, for example, I know how to use a comma now, at least most of the time, where I didn't know before. And you become like the people you're around. I catch myself every once in a while when I'm answering the phone that I sort of start to talk like a hillbilly. And it's not that I'm a hillbilly. It's just that I spend so much time around folks. And maybe you don't do this. But when I start to talk with someone, particularly at work, I modify how I speak so that I come and try to relate to them. Oh, maybe that's a bad example. But birds of a feather flock together. You become like the people you spend time with. So consider what we're told in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 23. Sometimes we focus on 25, but let's look at 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. We look at verse 25 to say, you know, you need to be at the assembly. You need to get together with other Christians. But why is that you need to do those things? Well, because you stir one another up. You consider each other. That this is our opportunity to build each other up. Another thing that we can look at to grow our faith is, it may seem a little strange and maybe seem basic, but is get more faith. Faith begets faith. The more faith you have, the more faith you're going to get. And it's exponential. Matthew, the 13th chapter, the 12th verse. Here's what we're told. Whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Isn't that interesting? Whoever has, more will be given to him. My former boss used to say, the reward for good work is more work. And you see, that's really what faith is. The reward for faith is more faith. It's exponential. As your faith grows, as you get more faith, your faith will grow. Consider what Jesus said after the apostles asked him to increase his faith. And we'll close with this. So how is it that we get more faith? Well, the apostles asked, increase our faith. And we sort of think the story ends there, but Jesus goes into a parable. Luke chapter 17, verse 5. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by its roots and be planted by the sea, and it will obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not. So likewise, you, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, we say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Well, at first glance, what on earth does this parable have to do with the apostles' request to increase their faith? Well, Jesus is essentially answering their question in a parable. The way to increase faith is found in verse 10. Do all the things which are commanded you, and have it with an attitude of humility. It's a very simple formula, but it's so profoundly important and so difficult. See, in the parable, the slave represents a believer. He's worked hard all day in the fields, and then at night, what does he have to do? He has to work hard serving his master before he even takes care of his own needs. And when he has done all of this, he receives no thanks from the master. Even so, the slave does not sulk about his situation, turn away from his masters. Instead, he humbles himself, realizing that he is privileged to have served his master. He deserves no thanks, for he is unworthy, unprofitable slave, doing only what he should have done. You see, likewise, we are in that same boat, aren't we? How do we increase our faith? Do what God asks you to do. And do it with an attitude of humility. Not with some sort of attitude of expecting thanks. No, that's not what it is. Do what God asks you to. Even before you take care of your own needs. As we close, I want to remind you of 2 Peter, the first chapter. But for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. You see, each one of those attributes is one additional weight that you're lifting for Christ. And in the end, if you do the work, if you regularly work out those attributes, you'll find that you have maintained your obtained like precious faith. If there's anything the congregation can do for you, let it be known as we stand and sing our closing number.